This morning we'd like to consider just what we are, and that is a local church, a group of Christians that gather together, that assemble one with another in a specific locale, a community usually that is close to us, that we live in close proximity to. And many times even as Christians and members of a local congregation, we're even neighbors one with another, maybe not quite as much in a community as large as ours, but it can still happen as well, even in one with the population that ours has. When we think about the church itself, we talked about just a few weeks ago the value of the church itself, just the value of the Lord's church. And in that, the idea of the body of Christ, the collectivity of Christians, the world over. And as well, not only the world over, but throughout time, since the time that it began, since the time that Jesus Christ built His church. What is it about, and what is it that the Lord intended Him? What is it about the church that is so important to God, that God would give His only begotten Son in order to accomplish the construction, in order to accomplish the end of His mission to have a church? And one of the things is to note what we were talking about when we were talking about the church, and that is people who have heard the message that God intended to be proclaimed in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, it being a message that contains good news for mankind, knowing that God so loved the world, He gave His Son so that we could become the people of God, so that we could become children of God. And that in and of itself is a very valuable thing, to think that God loved mankind enough that He gave His only begotten Son, but that it took that in order to accomplish the building of the church. And there are various things that we consider there, like He bought the church. He purchased it. And He paid that purchase price of His life for that. So when we look at the church as a whole, or we look at it sometimes as it is described as the universal church, that is, Christians throughout the world, both living and those who are not even living today, but from the time that Jesus Christ built His church, that we're looking at the redeemed of all ages. And we're seeing that they have been called and chosen by God to be God's people and to be set apart even from everyone else. Over in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus talked there about the idea of the gospel going out and how that it's received. Sometimes it's not received well. Sometimes people not only reject it, but they rebuff it. They repudiate it. They try to destroy its effectiveness. And they would not only not want to hear it themselves, but sometimes even would try to keep others from hearing it. But as the message goes out, it finds those hearts that are attuned to God, to God's will, to wanting to know God and to be a part of what it is that God has put together, and want to hear that message about God giving His only begotten Son. And so, out of that calling of the gospel, out of all these that are called by the gospel, God appealing to all mankind through this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are a few, respective to the great numbers that hear the word, there are a few that want to do something about it. They want to accept that calling of the gospel. And so, as being a few, then, they are chosen. And so Jesus said there in Matthew 22 and 14, He says, many are called, but few are chosen. So now we have the church throughout the world. We have the church universal. We have where the gospel's gone throughout communities, and it has called people to God through Jesus Christ. And now we just have a bunch of people out there that are Christians. that are sons and daughters of God. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the gospel message. And the Lord, like Luke records in the second chapter of the book of Acts in the 47th verse, that He adds those that are being saved to the church. But if that is all that there is to the church, then that would accomplish God's will, most certainly, but you can see where that, as far as the way that things work in a physical world, that pretty soon it would break down. Because who's going to be out there telling others about God, and how are people going to be encouraged to do that? If I hear the gospel on my own, and like, let's say, the Ethiopian eunuch, I hear the gospel and I just go my way, and maybe I tell some other people about what's happened to me, and maybe, you know, they obey the gospel, but then they just go their way. You can see that things are not going to hold together very well. How's God going to continue, you know, to teach us? Well, He could provide that, I realize. He could just inspire everyone to do that. But that's not the way that God did it, is it? In fact, what we have is we have the Bible, right? And we look into the Bible, we look at is the Word of God, and we go, okay, so here God speaks to us and addresses us, and that way all of us can be on the same page, so to speak, as well as literally. You know, sometimes we go, when the Scripture talked about speak the same thing, we kind of go, well, now, you know, how do we do that? Well, if I was to tell you to open up to a certain passage and to read that passage, and everyone was opened up to that passage, and everyone read that passage, we'd all be speaking the same thing. You see, when we go to just the Word of God, and we look at it, and we read it, or we read it orally so that others can hear it, we're all saying the same thing. We're all on the same page. But how do we get this Bible? Well, like our scripture reading this morning, in Philippians chapter 1, we have where that the apostle wrote to Christians in the city of Philippi. But in a sense, how's he going to get that message to those at the city of Philippi? How's he going to, you know, how's the postmaster, how is the mail carrier going to know who to deliver this to? And so as we read there, Paul says, as he addresses this letter, he says, it's Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, and we are writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi. And so at least now we've got it narrowed down to the city of Philippi and all the saints there at the city of Philippi. But he goes on and he says, with the bishops and deacons. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here the idea that this letter's not going to go anywhere if it's not going to be able to be received by the saints at Philippi. And if he's got this one letter, he's writing to all the saints at Philippi, then they're going to have to come together some way or another to hear the reading of this letter, aren't they? And to have it read. And so we realize that he is here addressing not just the saints in general, but he's addressing the saints specifically. Saints at Philippi, saints that have bishops and deacons as a part of their number. And so we go through and we understand, and I don't have to build the case, but we wouldn't even have the Bible, you see, if it wasn't for local churches, because who would they be sent to? Who would they be addressed to? And by God's blessing and God's providence and through His work, we have our Bible because we have local churches. And that in and of itself is a value of the local church, isn't it? Because many of the letters that we're reading are letters that were addressed to Christians that were in a particular community that then came together as being those who have been called out of the world and called of God, and they are now children of God. They are now Christians. And they come together then as Christians to be established as the Lord established local churches. So we have local churches, so most certainly. We see that Jesus put that together and He identified that. And we see, like in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, that same idea. And that is that the Lord giving a revelation, given, you know, an inspired message to the Apostle John. That's great and that's wonderful. Now, John's got a great message, an inspired message. But if it's just for John, that's fine, you know, then so be it. But if it was just for John, we wouldn't have a clue about this, would we? Except that then the Lord told John, he says, beginning at verse 11, saying, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And so the Lord said, send this to these local churches, you see, churches in these local communities. And now John's message can get out more quickly and cover a greater area because he says, you make seven copies of this and you send that to those seven churches, and then they can have that same message that the Lord gave to the Apostle John. And one of the things that he says here, as in the 20th verse then of the first chapter of Revelation, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in your right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the churches, and the seven candlesticks are seven churches. So, in a representative state, in a way in which the Lord is taking the churches there of Asia, and the way that he views them, that one of the ways that he views them, as we see here, is as being a candlestick. Each of the seven churches are a candlestick. Now, a candlestick does what? Well, a candlestick, you know, supports light. And when we look at the kind of light that churches support, we can understand then the value of the Lord referring to a local church as being a candlestick, and thus us as a local church as being a candlestick. Over in 1 John, the first chapter, beginning at the 5th verse, we find that John says, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We see that being considered to be a candlestick for the Lord, a lampstand, something that supports the light, when we consider what the light is that the church supports and local churches, as he says here, each local church there was considered something that supported light. It is a candlestand, it is a lampstand. My translation, some of you say candlestick, which is something that we're a little more familiar with than a lampstand, but it's something that supports light. So what light are we supporting? Well, Edison Power Company is pretty important to us here, isn't it? Now, we might not think about it daily, you know, we might not even consider every time we throw a switch, or maybe if our stoves are electric, we turn it on, or we need the blower, you know, to blow some heat off of the furnace, somebody is providing, you know, electricity in order to create light for us. But we understand that's important about the time that we flip a switch and it doesn't come on. Or when we are in here and we have our lights on and we have the projector showing here on the screen and the power goes out and the light goes out with it, right? And so we see the importance of something producing the power, the strength, or some way or another supporting the means by which we get light. Now the light, of course, of which we are talking about, as John talks about here in 1 John, is is that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. So in some way, we as a local church, it's being considered a candlestick for the Lord or a lampstand somewhere or another supporting this light of righteousness that shows men, that gives man, as the psalmist says in Psalms 119 and verse 105, light to be able to see, to walk, and, you know, to go about our business. But here, not only light to see and be able to go about our business, but the business is having fellowship with God. So we can see how to be joined to God. And he says he established local churches to accomplish that because he calls us candlestands. We've noticed as well as we continue here in this same passage, he says the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. They're not just, I realize the previous picture is a little bit deceiving. They're pretty pricey candle stands, I would imagine, being silver. But gold is even pricier, right? Gold is even of greater value. I'd like for us to consider this idea from 2 Timothy, the second chapter. In the 20th verse, the apostle says to Timothy, he says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet or prepared or made capable, he is saying with that idea of meat, for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. You know, in the temple, they used various utensils that you might find in your home, or that at least, you know, the Israelites might find in their home. I realize not all were, but I mean, a lot of them are utensils that are necessary to go about, you know, cooking and serving and lights and having, you know, lamps burning and such as that. And so in the temple, there was all of that. There was, you know, the menorah, there was the candle stand there, you know, that supported the light, and there were the utensils there to be able to, you know, to take the sacrifices and to, you know, to be able to prepare them properly and to be able to burn them, and utensils to be able to carry, you know, the atoning blood into the temple. You see all of that. In other words, things that you might have in a house like he talks about here in 2 Timothy. But those utensils, those things that were used in the temple, they were things that were being used for God, to serve God, some way or another, to accomplish something about God's will, to accomplish worship to God, to accomplish some work for God in respect to like atoning for sins and such as that. And so when we go back and we look at all of those utensils, what was it that they covered all of those, like even the wooden spoons and wooden forks with? Gold, wasn't it? What was it they took the lampstand and they covered it with? Gold, wasn't it? Because gold is valuable. And it shows that we respect something if we are going to assign such great value to it. If we're going to invest such valuable materials, we're not going to be using golden forks and golden spoons and things like that, you know, for our kids to go out and dig in the yard with. Right? And so he says, in a great house, there are things that's wood and there's clay and there's things like that, but in a great house, you also have things that are of great value, like things that are gold and silver. And so the Lord, when He looks at the church, He shows the value that He assigns to it because He says, you know what, you have a divine mission. And that divine mission is to be a candlestand that supports light. And we've seen that that's the kind of light that brings people in fellowship with God. And He said, oh yes, and by the way, not just any lampstand does that. He says, I see you as golden lampstands. So, to the Lord, we as a local church are very valuable. It's of great value to the Lord that we even exist. We notice he goes on there and he talks about these seven golden lampstands that Jesus is standing in the midst thereof. And he describes it this in the second chapter in the first verse. He says, he that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. So he is walking among the local church. Also in the 23rd verse there of the second chapter, he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. He's saying, I know about you. I know your hearts. I know the thoughts of the church. He says, I know the intents. I know the will. Why? Because he can search our hearts. And how does he know that? Because he walks among us. So the local church is important enough, valuable enough to the Lord that he honors it with his presence. Not only honors us with his presence, but he has, you know, this personal interest in it. You go, oh, yeah, okay. Well, okay, so where do you work? You might have an important job. It might be a wonderful job. It might be an enjoyable job. Several years ago, I carried mail, you know, U.S. Postal Service. I don't know that that really has a lot of honor or not, but it's a government facility, and there are a lot of rules and regulations that go with it. Not only that, it goes with it because it is considered a high priority. And when you get your junk mail, you go, yeah, that's high priority. But, you know, there are elements to it that are high priority. In fact, Saul, a member of the congregation where I preached, he worked out the airport for the post office where the mail would come in and would be distributed and such. And they're just postal workers like I was, except they carried guns. And because the U.S. mail was important, you know, it needed to be protected. Now, they didn't give me a gun, you know, to carry with me as I went out there and delivered the mail. Nonetheless, you know, at some point it lost its value, I guess. You see that there are a lot of important businesses, a lot of important jobs out there, right? A lot of important organizations. But how many of those does the Lord say, I personally walk among? That's my golden lampstand. There are a lot of important things being accomplished by a lot of important organizations, but there's only one that the Lord says, it's my lampstand, it's a golden lampstand, and I walk among you. I'm in its midst. We see over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where the apostle writing to this young evangelist Timothy says, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the local church is the house of God. It's the residence of God. It's a place where God dwells. And he says that it is a place that is divinely appointed agency to support the truth. Once again, a lot of important businesses, a lot of important organizations out there. You know, like I said, your mail runs through and it's delivered by the U.S. Postal Service. But there is only one that the Lord assigned his truth to, that he holds it accountable to value his word, to value his message, to know his message, and to keep it in its purity, and to share it with others. He didn't assign any other place or any other business or any other body or group of people, you know, with that responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 beginning here, or verse 9, let's begin there. He says, "And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that down to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now I realize there that he is actually talking about how that the completion or God accomplishing His end mission of when the gospel is preached, people obey the gospel, people become Christians, God adds them to that body of believers, and when we come together, you know, as that body of believers, and when you see the church, when you see what God accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and you really only see that through the church, because there's that visible means, that visible results of the gospel being preached. He says, now that in and of itself demonstrates, that reveals to the world, that reveals to angels, that reveals to whatever these heavenly power, these principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be, whatever they are. He says that when they see the church, they see what God was seeking to accomplish. They go, oh, God was seeking to accomplish that in the church. But when you tie that together as well with that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, we see that if supporting truth, or that having God's Word and His truth is important, if having it, you know, undefiled and in its purity, and having the Word of God as God intended for it to be and not changed, that He entrusted that to only one body of people. Only one organization, you might say. And that is His church. Now, Ephesians 3, I identify and recognize there that he is talking about the church universal as people see the church. But there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, I believe that he's talking about the local church, because he has just talked about the appointing of elders and deacons in the church there. And then he says, so in case I don't get there too soon, men might know how to behave themselves, or in other words, the proper arranging, the orderly arrangement of the church, that they might know what that is. And you see, that's only in the local church. Well, more about that in just a moment. If doing benevolent work is important, then so is the local church, because that is a work of the local church. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yet it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partaker of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. Without, you know, getting into a lot of detail here, I think that we can simply notice here the idea that he's not talking about that the Lord set the church up to be a benevolent society so that it makes sure that all the world is fed and clothed and such as that. But as he talks about here, among the saints. And so as the psalmist said, I've never seen a saint of God, you know, go without, go hungry. So among the saints, we take care of that kind of business. Now, the reason even that this is important to us, because sometimes men trying to do something more with the church than what the Lord sought to accomplish in the church, they build institutions, you know, homes and things like that to take care of certain benevolent needs. But then when those needs are taken care of, and many times they are supported by churches as well, but when those needs are taken care of, the honor and the glory goes to, you know, the institution. The Lord intended for this to be a very simple thing and to be kept among the church. And we find that that work then is accomplished and done in local churches. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when he there tells them that upon the first day of the week to lay by in store as they have been prospered. Because they are laying by in store and holding this together for a collection, he says in the first verse, for the saints. So they are doing this locally. They are doing this among each local church as they then collect the means by which that they can support saints, like as in the example of the church at Judea when it was in that region and had suffered a drought and a famine. It says, beginning at verse 27 of the 11th chapter of Acts, Acts 11:27, "Now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So once again we have then, so like in Corinth, he says, "As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also I do unto you for the collection of the needy saints back in Judea, that you lay by in store." So we find as local churches then laid by in store for the needs of like the saints back here in Jerusalem because of the famine there, that could be accomplished, that could be done. And it is done through local churches, which, if you make sense of it, is really the only way it could be done. If we never came together, if we were always just a universal body, then there would be no organization of collecting and putting these things together or even know who to distribute them to. Because as they do here, they want to send it to the brethren at Jerusalem. So who do they bring the money to and put them responsible to see if the money is distributed properly? It says, which they did, sending it to the elders. Which brings us then to our final point. And that is that if oversight in the Lord's church is valuable, then the local church is valuable. Because the only earthly oversight the Lord provided for His church is in local churches. He didn't set up districts, and He didn't set up conferences, and He didn't set up certain areas for some men to be bishops over and some then to preside over them and have, you know, control over them, or to have some a place in which was a earthly headquarters that all the churches sent their monies to and then was distributed back to them that gave, told them, you know, what kind of building that they could build and where they could build them. And, you know, here's our creed, and here's what's only can be taught among our particular belief system and all. You see, it was all only heaven and the local church. It's Jesus Christ and the local church. It is Jesus as the head of the church and elders in the local church. And so if that's important, then the local church is important, because that's the only place that the Lord has given any kind of oversight over the church on earth, from among men. You remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 when Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord which you purchased with His own blood." And so there were those elders from a local church from Ephesus that are being reminded that the Lord has qualified them and the Lord has seen to it that they be chosen and appointed for that work. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find beginning at verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, "Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves in samples to the flock." Now, if the Lord assigns this kind of value to us, assigns this kind of value to a local church, that he says, you know, it's in local churches that my light resides, that the support for the light of the gospel, the light that shows us fellowship with God is supported and taken care of. If he looked at local churches as not only being a lampstand that supports that light, but he says very valuable lampstands, being golden lampstands. If he looked at the church as local church has been important enough that he says, I know what's going on among each local church because I walk among you. If it is the local church that he says is the pillar and the ground of truth. If it is the local church that he entrusts to see that his saints do not go hungry. If it is in the local church the only place in which there's any kind of earthly oversight, and that the Lord sees the value of the local church in that way, isn't that the way that we should view it as well? That the church here is valuable to the Lord. Each local congregation is. But we're a part of this local work. The Huntington Beach Church of Christ. If the Lord takes such interest in the local work of the Lord's church, and we place ourselves in service to the Lord, then aren't we as well then taking on His interest that He has among the local church and sharing it in our own lives with the local church? We hadn't even talked about how we can do that. They do in other lessons to give little things here and little things there. But I think that we need to just be reminded from time to time not to give us the big head. Oh, okay, so if you want to swell a little bit, you're the Lord's people. Go ahead. Glory in that. This is the Lord's church. Not to give you the big head, but if you want to glory in that just a little bit, go ahead, because you are. We are the Lord's church. And as small or as large as we are the Lord's golden lampstand. And He walks among us. And He sees us as valuable and as important. Let us see ourselves through His eyes. And as servants of His, seek to be what He's called us to be and what we have placed our membership to be in the local church here. I haven't talked about obeying the gospel and such this morning, but if you know what you need to do, and this is a great opportunity because, well, everything's ready. All things are prepared. We can aid you if you are one who would receive that invitation and want to act upon it this morning, become a child of God, knowing that the Lord would add you to His body of saved. You then have the power, but also the responsibility to choose out a faithful bond, local body of those that are saved then to become a part of and to work and labor with. Being a part of that which the Lord values as this local church. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
I'd like to stay here longer than Mantle.